At this time, I'd like to invite Tom to come up, and Rhonda, if you would come up, and we will allow your husband to come up here. It's a wonderful thing when people make a public confession of their experience with Christ and their desire to be a part of what God is doing here. The pastor would love to have been here, but he has responsibilities in Columbia today, so he asked me if I would stand in for him today. And it is my pleasure. It is my pleasure. You know, Rhonda's been attending here, what, 3 years? 3 years. So you guys know Rhonda, right? Yes. And Rhonda desires to become a part of our fellowship here. And Tom has been coming to the meetings. Tom has a rich background. I'm not going to go into all of that, but God has blessed him immensely throughout the years. Very gifted and talented person. I know you'll pay me later. And I am so thrilled that both of these folks have decided to become a part of this fellowship by profession of faith. Now, you say, what is profession of faith? It means that they both have been biblically baptized. They've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church recognizes baptism, biblical baptism that is taking place maybe in another church in a different place. We recognize that. So in other words, you have a Baptist background, I believe. And so she is becoming a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Fellowship. We recognize her biblical Baptist baptism. That's what it means. It's a recognition of that. And what I'd like to do is walk through 3 points with the two of you today. And you know, I look at this as an opportunity to publicly profess the commitment that you have made, both of you. Number one, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Amen. Number two, do you accept the teaching of the Bible as expressed in the Statement of Fundamental Beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And do you pledge by God's grace to live your life in harmony with the scriptural teaching of the Bible? Amen. Number three, do you desire as a public expression of your belief in Jesus to be accepted into the fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and to support the church and its mission as a faithful steward by your personal influence, your tithes, offerings, and above all, a life of service for Christ? Amen. You have heard these wonderful people profess their belief in this book right here, the Bible. This is the final authority, is it not? Do I have a motion to accept them into the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church? Do I have a second? All in favor say aye. All right, there's your new family. You are welcomed in. Tom, Rhonda, bless you. And I have a little something for you. This is your certificate, Rhonda. And here's a gift for you. And Tom, here's your certificate. And here's a gift for you. Let's have a prayer of consecration, okay? Heavenly Father, we lift these two wonderful people up to you today. And I truly believe, dear Lord, that there will be many souls in the kingdom of heaven because of their witness for you. And I pray that they will understand that by becoming a part of this fellowship, by profession of faith, that they are saying that they want to be disciples for you. And that they want to help make disciples according to the great gospel commission of Matthew 28. Thank you for their commitment and their continued fellowship with you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Bless you. Let's pray together as we begin our service today. Gracious Father, as we approach this very fascinating subject, we pray for divine wisdom and understanding. Father, we're living in a time where people talk about the Bible, but I'm not so sure they read the Bible. We're living in a time, dear Lord, when many church-going folks are only basing their faith on hearsay. We don't want to be like that, Lord. We want to base it on a thus saith the Lord, and we want to see it for ourselves. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will come down in mighty power today, that you will move our hearts, and that as we look at this subject of the two covenants, I pray, dear Lord, that we will realize that we're a new covenant people. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I'd like to begin by asking a question. What is a covenant? How many of you think you know what a covenant is? All right. How many of you are not so sure that you understand what a biblical covenant is? May I see your hands? It's all right. I just need to know. You're not committing. You're saying, oh, good, he'll get finished sooner. I'd like to define a covenant by simply saying that a covenant is a mutual agreement between two parties. Okay? It's a mutual agreement between two parties, and it has a basis. And Nathan, I'm going to pick on you for just a second. Is that all right? You're going to come up here and speak, right? You just said yes. I'm kidding you. Let's just say you and I go into the tractor business. Boy, Nathan and I both like tractors. I would pick on Jack, but I don't have horses and I don't know much about horses, but I know something about tractors. They're cheap to keep. They're not eating all the time. And they work. You know a tractor replaced a horse. You understand that. Okay. They're not cheap to keep, are they? You got a hole in your pocket last month, right? Yeah. But let's just say we have a tractor company, and we're selling tractors. And let's say that my responsibility, and I'm explaining what a covenant is, let's just say that my responsibility in this business agreement that we have, this business, is that I'm going to sell tractors. I've got a big mouth. I'm going to sell tractors. Now, I can't say you've got a big mouth, but I have a feeling you do. And let's just say your responsibility is to take care of the parts, to make sure that the mechanics are working, and you're taking care of the books, the money part. Yeah, you are. I'd spend us broke. And my job is to sell. And to bring in new business. I have to advertise. Okay. So our business is booming. And by the way, how many of you have tractors in here? Let me see your hands. All right. Anybody have a John Deere? Let me see your hands. Well, you are reluctant to raise your hand on that. How many Kubotas do we have in here? Amen. There we go. International. Okay, how about Farmall, Case, Ford, they make tractors? Yeah. Fix or repair? No, they're great. My neighbor has one. I pull him around all the time. All right, I got to be good. So anyway, we have this business and we sell all kinds of tractors, okay? We're not going to be brand loyal. But I will put in this little advertisement. If you're going to buy a tractor and it's going to be like 40 horsepower and below, 40 and over, John Deere's cool. Anything below that, can you say Kubota? Anyway, I heard an amen back there. That's good. So anyway, we have this business and everything's going great, and Nathan's taking care of all the business he's supposed to be taking care of, and then one Monday morning, Steve doesn't show up. I'm not there. And then Tuesday, I'm not there. By Wednesday, Nathan's calling me saying, hey, man, where are you at? I've got customers standing in the showroom wanting to talk to you about tractors. Well, I'm at the Grand Cayman. I'm sitting on the beach, of course, with a big umbrella over me. I like sitting on the beach, but it's got to have a, you know, I'm so white I glow in the dark, you know. Even spraying that stuff on me doesn't help. So anyway, before you know it, he realizes that, man, I'm not making any sales anymore. And the business is going down, down, down. And before you know it, we're shut down. Now, this is exaggerated, I understand, but I'm trying to make a point. The mutual agreement or the covenant between Nathan and Steve is that I would do my part, you would do your part, and the basis of our agreement is the business. Okay, does everybody have that? The covenant is not the business. Do you understand that? The covenant is the basis of the agreement. The covenant itself is the agreement. Okay, is everybody clear? And we're going to see that played out in the Bible. So now we understand what a covenant is. Now, there are many types and forms, but basically a covenant is an agreement between two parties based upon mutual promises. Now, it's interesting that all through the centuries, God has dealt with his people on the basis of covenants. Sometimes God established pacts with individuals like Moses and Abraham and David, and sometimes with the nation of Israel. As you read through the Bible, and I'm assuming that the majority of you have read through the Bible, you know that there are covenants mentioned all through the Bible. Now, the most important covenant of all was set up long before this world came into existence. It was a covenant between the Father and the Son, and it had to do with sin coming into existence. Now, can you imagine in your mind God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all getting together and having a conversation? We are going to make humans. In fact, I believe that we are a very unique creation. Notice what I said, I believe. I want to make that clear. This is just kind of my thinking on this. That we're the only created beings in the universe. And you go, wait a minute, Steve. You're saying created beings in the universe. Are you saying that they're inhabitants of other planets? Yes. No, they're not ETs. No, they're not flying around in flying saucers. No, they cannot get even into our solar system. But I do believe that they're out there. Because the Bible says that God created the worlds. It also says he created the universes. And also in the book of Job, the sons of God come to a great tribunal. And guess who was representing planet Earth? I believe that we are the only created beings in the universe that can procreate. Now you notice I said, I believe. You can't prove that. But we can procreate. Male and female can come together and have an offspring. Angels can't do that. We know that biblically. And I think you've learned, too, that just because you have a cute little baby, it's not an angel. Let's give it time. How many of you at one time had little angels and have grown? Well, anyway, I got to be careful. So anyway, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and this is in my imagination, and they're having this conversation about the creation of man. And I can imagine God the Father looking at the Son and saying, now you know what this means. If we create them, you know what they're going to do. One of the first questions I'm going to ask when I stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is why? did you have to have us? Think about it. Obviously, he had to have us because knowing and being able to project oneself into the future like God can, because he is God, and we can't comprehend all of that. Don't even try to comprehend all of it, because there are places that no matter how hard you try to go there in your mind, in this dimension, we're just not going to understand it fully. But knowing that God lives in the past, the present, and the future all at the same time, and yet there is no time that holds God captive. That's beyond our thinking, because we are used to living in a place that is relegated to time. Right? And we can't escape it. We all have the same amount of time. That's why you hear me say from time to time, there is no such thing as time management. You can't manage time. You manage yourself. Because if you manage time, you can save up some. Like you do, you know, work time. I'm working so hard and saving up time so that I can take off. It's still all the same amount. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, knowing that as soon as they breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and pulled from Adam's side that rib, and Eve came into existence. And by the way, Adam named all of the animals, and when he looked at Eve, he goes, "Whoa, man." Ladies, that was for you. I mean, I really can't understand, ladies, how you can look at us and see anything of value. But anyway, guys, that is. But you women are beautiful. God knew exactly what he was doing. And so we find that they knew that there was going to have to be a remedy. And that's where that everlasting covenant comes from. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, before Adam was created, the lamb was already provided, because they knew that they knew what was going to happen. Jesus offered himself there in the vast eternity of the past as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. He agreed to become the atoning sacrifice to redeem man should Adam and Eve choose to sin. Well, they knew they were going to choose to sin. Think about it. We all have the freedom of choice. Isn't that awesome? Every one of us in this room chooses our destiny every day. That's right. We choose our destiny. The terms of that eternal covenant have never been changed or superseded. Although many other covenants have been established through the years, the simple provision of salvation through faith has remained in effect through all ages for all mankind. Now that brings us to the most confused part of the Bible, it seems. The Bible's not confused. If there's any problem with any part of the Bible, the problem is not the Bible, or I should say confusing. The problem is with who? With us. That's right. What about the old and new covenant? How many of you have heard of those terms before? It is important for us to understand this, ladies and gentlemen. In Hebrews chapter 8, if you want to follow in your Bible, you can. I have it all on the screen, but we're going to be hanging around Hebrews chapter 8. That's going to be our basis of our study. By the way, Nathan, this is a textual sermon. But some might say, well, if you just stay in Hebrews, then it's going to become an exegetical study. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a, what's the next two words? Better covenant, which was established on better what? Promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because finding fault with them, he says, and we got to figure out what the them is all about. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of who? Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Let's read the rest of the verse together. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to what? Vanish away. Again, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties based upon mutual promises. Now there are a lot of people today in the Christian world, especially in the evangelical world, that says that the old covenant was a dispensation of the Ten Commandments, and that the new covenant is a dispensation of grace minus the Ten Commandments. In other words, the old covenant pointed to a time of salvation by effort, works, earning. And the new covenant experience is that righteousness by faith, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is convenient for a lot of people because here's what happens. If the old covenant is truly the Ten Commandments, then the Sabbath is poof, be gone. The Sabbath is gone. And that's why I hear a lot of my evangelical friends, Protestants, saying, why? We're New Covenant Christians. That is true. And therefore, we're no longer under that old covenant experience. Therefore, the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with us. And that fourth commandment, the seventh, it doesn't matter what day of the week we go to church on. It doesn't matter what day we keep. We're just doing what is convenient. Everybody goes to church on Sunday. And since the law of God is tied to the old covenant and it's gone, we're in the newness of life, in the newness of Christ, and we celebrate the first day of the week. Boy, that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? It does. And if you're talking to people that are not in their Bible studying carefully, they'll take it hook, line, and sinker. You say, Steve, you've been a little strong today. I don't mean to be, but yet I do mean to be. I don't mean to be mean. But you know what, folks? Can't go by hearsay. Can't go because Steve says it or any preacher says anything. We better know that we know from the Bible. So let's unravel these verses. Let's look at them carefully. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, let's review them again and analyze them carefully. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Now, if this is the Ten Commandments, like 99% of the churches today say that it is, then there has to be some poor promises in the Ten Commandments. Are you tracking with me? Now, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he also wrote the book of Ephesians. Now, notice what he says in his epistle to the Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with what? Promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, we could read all kinds of things into verse 3. You're disobedient to your parents, they might put the rod to you. But the key point here is that the first promise in the Ten Commandments is children, obey your parents. Is there anything faulty with that? How many of you have kids or grandkids? Let me see your hands. How many of you expect them to obey you? Absolutely. You want them to obey you out of love. We talked about this before, but some of you will take any kind of obedience. So right here, Paul is not contradicting himself. This is one of the commandments of God, and it has no poor promises in that particular commandment. It goes on to say that the old covenant was also faulty. There were some problems with it. For if that first covenant had been what? Faultless, then no place would have been sought for a what? A second. So there is some fault in this old covenant. Now, if it were the Ten Commandments, we have to ask ourselves, is there any fault with the handwriting of God? All right, here we go. Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You say, wait a minute. The law of God converts a soul? The law of God is part of the plan of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It has its place pointing out sin. It is the mirror that reveals the plague spot, and it points us to the soap and the water, which is Christ, that cleanses us. It has its place. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Romans 7:12, notice what Paul says. Again, Paul wrote Romans. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. How can a law be holy, just, and good and be faulty and full of poor promises at the same time? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we must learn to do diligent Bible study so that we understand these things. So when somebody comes along and says, oh, yeah. I'm a new covenant Christian. The old covenant's done away with, blah, blah, blah. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll say, what? What are you saying? Explain it to me. Hebrews 8:13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first what? Obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to do what? Vanish away. So as people point to that, and they say, see, the law of God has vanished away. The Ten Commandments are gone. They want to get rid of the fourth one. That's where the problem's at. I'm just telling you. That's where the issue's at, the fourth one. Did the great moral law of Ten Commandments vanish away? No, absolutely not. No way. Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, two sides to truth that always meet in Jesus, law and grace. It's not law without grace, and it's not grace without the law. They are balanced together as they meet in Jesus, faith and works. It's not works, and it's not faith. It is faith that works. Not in order to be saved, but good works come forth from a grace-saved relationship. Ask James about that in the book of James. So it's not either or. It's the two coming together as they meet in Jesus. It's justification and sanctification. It's not either or. It's both in Christ. It's Old Testament and New Testament as they come together in Christ. Everybody wants to find a side that they want to defend. I don't want to defend anything because I can't defend the truth anyway. Only God can defend His truth. I can be used as a soldier for Him. It's always the balance, ladies and gentlemen. Look for the balance. Always look for the balance in Scripture. It's always there. In fact, being a Christian is a balancing act every day. Stay out of this ditch and stay out of that ditch and stay right down the middle of the road with Christ. And I have found there's always people that get off into kooky stuff. You go, boy, that's pretty strong for a preacher to say. Crazy kooky stuff that require more than what the Bible requires. Why in the world would I want to do that? And people come with strange diets and weird dress and this and that and the other, and they are pious and holy and this and that. I look at that and I say, man, don't burden me with that stuff. Now, I believe, ladies, we ought to be modestly dressed. Men, we ought to be modestly dressed, right? Yeah. But this stuff comes between you and the Holy Spirit. So anyway, we find that Paul says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You see, Paul was having to deal with people that were trying to push this and that on people, and that's another whole sermon. Now, I want to do something here, and I want you to bear with me. I've altered this verse a little bit in the next slide. And wherever it says law, I put old covenant in. Because you see, if the law is the old covenant, then it'll make sense. But if the old covenant is not the law, the Ten Commandments, then it's not going to make sense. So here it is. Do we then nullify the old covenant? By this faith, not at all. Rather, we uphold the what? The old covenant. Does that make sense? It makes sense in the sense that it does not make sense. In the sense that the law of God is not the old covenant. Just because some preacher says it doesn't make it true. Just because your brother-in-law who quote-unquote knows the Bible tells you that doesn't make it so. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Now, you said you've really rode that horse a long time. See, I'm connecting with the environment around here. Yeah. What was the old covenant? If it's not the Ten Commandments, then what was it? The verses tell us. Notice in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed do what? Obey what? Obey my voice and keep what? Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, verse 7 says, so Moses came down and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all what? These words which the Lord commanded him. Now notice the response as Moses lays this out. Notice the next verse. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Wow. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They're entering into a covenant with God. Verse 4. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and he put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled where? On the altar. Notice what happens next. Exodus 24:7. Then he took the book of the what? Covenant, and read in the hearing of the people. Now notice what they say this time. All that the Lord has said we will do and be what? Obedient. Boy, I'm already seeing where the problem's at. Well, there's no asking for divine help or anything. It's just like, hey, you know what, Lord? You just say jump. We'll jump. How high? We've got this thing. We got it under control. And we sit back and we look at this and we say, this is very foolish, but how many of us here go day after day, never spending any time in the Word of God, yet we're saying, we will be faithful to you, Lord. We'll do what you've asked us to do. No, you're not. No, I'm not. If we're not spending time with Christ every day in prayer and diligent study of Scripture and meditating upon the Scriptures, the Word of God, we are trying to do this thing in our own strength, and it is impossible. And the devil will leave you alone just long enough to keep you in this blind stupor. And you'll go to church and you'll do this and you'll do that, but there is no power in your life. And I have found that people that are like that are not soul winners for the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We cannot neglect spiritual time in the Word of God every day. And you say, Steve, you grind on that. You harp on that. Because I know in 34 years of ministry, that is the Achilles heel of every church. I had an elder one time tell me, Steve, I don't have time for a relationship with Christ. I'm too busy doing church work. Whoa. At least he admitted it. Good man. Good man. Folks, all that the Lord has said, we will do. I'm telling you, without divine power and a relationship with Christ through prayer and getting down on our knees every day and more than this lay me down to sleep stuff and thank you for my food and thank you for another day. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn how to pray. When we learn how to pray, we see miracles. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. What happens now? And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he said, This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the basis was the words of God, the Word of God. But the covenant was the agreement between Israel and God. God said, I will do thus and thus. And Israel said, hey, no problem. We will enter into this covenant with you. Moses goes up on the mount. And it's not long before the people rise up and they begin to play. And here again, I'm going to be very careful because we have little ears here. Very interesting to study the vile practices of the pagans of the past. You begin to understand the groves. You begin to understand a lot of things. But we find that they make a golden calf, and the pastor that's left in charge is Aaron. Moses is up on the mount and he's got a guy with him and they're coming down off the mountain and the music's playing. And the guy that's with Moses says, hey, it sounds like something, a war's going on. And Moses said, oh no. There's not a war. There's not fighting going on. And so he comes down. And in a vile and lewd manner, they are dancing around the golden calf. You can fill in the blanks and read between the lines. Far more than just a bunch of people celebrating. They were doing some pretty vile things. And it's also interesting that they set up a day to worship this thing. And if you know anything about the Egyptian form of worship, and they, in fact, all the pagan empires of the past, they all worshiped the sun. They had their special sun day to worship this thing. And so here they are, they're having their worship service to this idol. And so Moses takes the two tables of stone, and what does he do? He throws them down. That's the basis of the covenant. It's not the covenant. Symbolizing that they had broken the covenant. Do we begin to see where the poor promises lay in the old covenant, ladies and gentlemen? It was the people that were the problem. And you know, it's amazing to me, it's another whole sermon, but you know, a lot of people want pastors that'll placate them, that preach smooth, easy things, warm, fuzzy little happy meals. And I can understand why you'd want a little happy meal if you're sitting on one of those old hard pews. I can't see how churches have those things in the 21st century anyway, you know. Put them in a restaurant because they don't want you to sit there but long enough to eat the food and get out so somebody else can sit there. But we're here, we're dealing with spiritual food, and these chairs are comfortable. These are 2-hour chairs. I love it. Hey, I'm used to preaching overseas, folks. I mean, you're just getting warmed up at 2 hours. Now I'm not going to do that to you. And I understand the attention rate of people and so forth, about 20 minutes, but then you can reboot and, you know. And if that's a real problem, how can we sit and watch a 2-hour movie and be riveted the whole time? What does it do with the heart? And so anyway, Aaron is trying to, you know, he's talking to his brother. His brother's saying, what's going on here? And Aaron said, well, you know, that I just threw this stuff in and poof, out came this idol. He wanted to make it sound like it was supernatural. It wasn't supernatural. Moses saw through all of that. And we know what happened. You've read the story before. So we find that Israel, and remember, Abraham draws a line in the sand. And folks, I think we need to draw lines in the sand. We do. You know, it's not cool and popular today to ask people to put away sin. And to stand up for truth and righteousness. I think a lot of churches are more concerned about church attendance and the money. Amen. Gotta have that money coming in. Oh, by the way, the offering box is in the back. I don't get paid directly, so you don't have to worry about that. Ladies and gentlemen, deep down inside, we want the Bible. We want to be challenged. We do. We want to follow Christ. And so we find that Moses draws a line in the sand and he says, who is on the Lord's side? It's never changed. It's never changed. I've had people before say to me, you know, why do you make appeals in your sermons? Because all through the Bible there are appeals. There are personal appeals and there are public appeals. Well, it's not cool today to do that. Well, then I'm not cool. You know, it has to come to a point in time where you're not dictated by society or culture. You're following the Bible, allowing the Bible to direct you. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, because finding fault with them. Who's the them? It's Israel. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not what? Continue in my covenant. Right there, ladies and gentlemen, it is not speaking of the Ten Commandments. It's talking about Israel's failure to God. They didn't ask for divine power and direction. So here we find that because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. I had to move on. Now, how were the new covenant promises better? In Hebrews 8:10, he says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing about doing away with the law of God. It's actually written into the heart. In fact, if you look at it, the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone outside of the heart points its bony finger at you as a transgressor of God's law. It's when it's written into the mind, into the two frontal lobes where we make our decisions, when it's written in our hearts, we're brought into accordance with it, ladies and gentlemen. We're not trying to keep it to be saved, but because we are saved, we delight in the Word. We delight in the law of God. It is a safeguard. And under the new covenant, there is no picture of it being done away with. It's actually enhanced and written in our hearts. Now, we also know that from the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, that the Bible says God would do it in the Old Testament too. We've read it. And then it goes on to say in Hebrews 8:11, none teaches brother and so forth. And then 12, he says he'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. All of this he was willing to do in the Old Testament. Now here's the question. How was the new covenant ratified? In Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the what? Dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the new covenant is nothing more than the everlasting covenant. And it's ratified not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm driving at something here. And I'm going to be asking some interesting questions in just a few moments. In Hebrews 13:21, make you, by that blood, make you complete in every good what, ladies and gentlemen? Work to do His will. His will is found in the Bible. Through a relationship with Christ, we can be obedient to Christ, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the new covenant is based on conversion. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now let's read that verse again. This is powerful. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In our flesh, we cannot obey God. The old covenant experience of ancient Israel is that they said they were going to obey God, but they didn't enter into a relationship with God. Therefore, it was impossible for them to obey Him. The flesh is our fallen nature. We're not able to obey. We could not keep the law in the flesh. Care how hard you try. And don't ever say, at least not to me, that I'm working on it. Stop working on it. Ask God. Ask God. Tell Him you're weak. He knows anyway. Talk to Him like you talk to a friend. And we keep thinking that we can fix our problems, and by fixing those problems, then we can come to God. Listen, if you can fix your problems, you don't need Him. And then what Lucifer said in the beginning, you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. Then you can be God, you can fix yourself. You can't, I can't. And we are a mess, folks, if you haven't figured it out. Every one of us in this room, I don't care what you think of yourself, you in and of yourself have filthy rags. You're fallen. I'm fallen. And that's why I'm real comfortable to just stand up here and say, you know what? Jesus is your example. I want to preach the Word of God, and I want to be a positive influence on people. But I can tell you right now, I can't save one of you. And don't put me on a pedestal, because it'll just disappoint you. Put Jesus on a pedestal. Too many people are going to churches because they like their pastor. Right, be pastor appreciative, but don't be pastor dependent. Some folks go to church, you know, once a week, and that's the only time they crack the Bible. So you've allowed him to chew the food and put it in your mouth for you. That's wretched. That's fine to have a sermon once a week. I'm not saying that that's bad. But man, if we're not spending time in the Word of God for ourselves every day and finding out what we are to believe. It's amazing to meet a Protestant and say, you know, I got to go talk to my pastor and see what he says. See if he agrees with this. I mean, that's all right. But what are you going to do with what he says? That's like you coming to me saying, you know, Steve, you're the priest. You tell us what to believe. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does. Wonderful Catholic people out there, but folks, they've been told that they have to go through the priest to understand the Bible. Protestantism is not based upon that. We're based upon going to the Bible. Remember, protest. Protestant means protest. Pro-Testament. I am pro-Bible. And we can say that all we want, but until we enter into it, and we live it out, that's when it becomes a reality. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, we're born again, but according to the what? The Spirit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we turn away from the flesh and allow the Spirit of God and Christ to live in us, we can obey God. We can. And you don't have to kick the fourth commandment to the side of the road. May I speak plainly here today? Can you handle it? You all right? If I knew you were paying my salary, and I knew that some of you were sitting on the committee that was going to give me my vacation time and pay me and this and that and the other, I'd probably be careful about what I preach. But I'm glad the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't pay their local pastors that way. We all get paid the same. I can part your hair every week and not worry about it. And remember, my hair gets parted before I come in here. Too many of these pastors are paid by the local congregation. And I've even had pastors, two of them. One was a radio guy and another one had a local church. And they both told me, they said, we know the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath is right. We cannot teach that in our churches because we'll lose our jobs. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at those men because I know that they were both very good men. And I believe they loved the Lord according to the light that they had. But also know that they were brought to a very hard place that they had to make some decisions about. And I'm not the judge of that. And in fact, we're not the judge of anybody. We need to realize that. So the Bible is saying that God, through the Spirit, under the new covenant, writes His law into our minds and into our hearts. Now, the word for righteousness in the Greek is dikaioma, meaning just requirement of the law. In other words, because of Jesus' sinless life in the flesh, the requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us. Because he shed his blood for us. Remember, we're not Catholics. We don't dispense merit. Christ dispenses grace. Church of Rome says she is the dispenser of merits. And merit is the life of Christ. Because he did good, we can do good. That is true to a degree, but it's the blood. But to have a weekly crucifixion through the Mass is not what the Bible teaches. In Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? In you, the hope of glory. It's Christ living in our hearts every day. It's not hard. Figure it out. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is important for us to understand that the new covenant, in the new covenant, the law is written on the heart. And that law is exactly the same law that was graven on the stones. Those great spiritual principles reflect the very character of God and form the basis of his government. The difference is not in the law, but in the ministration of the law. Written only on the tablets of stone, they can only condemn and minister death. But as soon as they become part of our heart, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's interesting. Received into the heart that has been spiritualized by the converting grace of Christ, the same law becomes a delight. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In Psalms 40 and verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is where? Within my heart. Now, we're going to close here in just a moment, and I want to take you to a very interesting place. Maybe you've never observed this before. I'm going to ask you a few questions. We need to realize that there is no change in the new covenant after the cross of Calvary. Since the new covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ, it obviously could not have gone into effect until after Jesus died on the cross. Now, you're tracking with me. Now, there's the earnest of the Spirit. All who went before that accepted Christ are the truth of God's Word that died in the Old Testament. In fact, we have Moses that's in heaven, Old Testament. Elijah. So the plan of salvation has always been in effect. It was based upon faith in the Old Testament, based upon faith in the New Testament. We look forward to the Messiah to come in the Old Testament. We look back to the established fact that he did come and he paid the price. So righteousness by faith has always been in play. But for it to become official, Christ must die. Everything that was to be in the new covenant had to be placed there before he died. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully here. You don't want to miss this. Everything that was going to be in that new covenant had to be put in place before he breathed his last breath. In fact, Hebrews 9:16 says, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. I'm not going to ask you if you have a last will and testament, but it's the same thing, a will, covenant. I have a will. And I have designated certain things to go in certain places. But that will does not go into effect until when? I die. Everything that needs to be in Steve Vail's will must be put into that will before I what? Die. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. That's biblical. Now notice what Paul says in Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant or will. Yet if it is confirmed, that means they die, no one annuls or adds to it. Now here's my question. When did Sunday keeping come into the church? It's 3 days too late to be under the new covenant. Know your Bibles. 3 days too late. If it was to be under the new covenant, it had to be ratified by the blood of Christ. Not there. Not there. People can sound pious and say it's because of the resurrection or because we do it or because of this, but it's not there. It's not under the new covenant. The very people that say that the law of God has been done away with and have done away with the fourth commandment in their minds and established the first day of the week, it's not, and then claim to be new covenant Christians, far cry. And they say that because they don't know their Bibles. And they say that because they say we're New Testament Christians and we don't fool around with that Old Testament too much except for a few bedtime stories. They don't know. They don't understand. I'm telling you, folks, we need to know the Bible. There's great freedom in knowing the Bible. There's great confidence in knowing the Bible. Again, I'm not casting stones out there, but it comes to a point in time where we have to look at these things. Now, here's when Sunday keeping came in. Here's the dates. St. Catherine's Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21, 1995. This is a church in Michigan. I was living in Michigan at this time, over on the west side of the state. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. First what? Century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the scriptures. It was 300 years later, ladies and gentlemen. 300 years too late to be under the new covenant. Whoa. Does the scriptures anyway say that God blessed, hallowed, and sanctified the first day? It's only 8 mentions of it in scripture. So what is the basis of authority in spiritual matters? Each and every one of us have to decide. The church or God's will. That's what it comes down to. Canon and Tradition, page 263. The authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the Scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath into Sunday, not by a command of Christ, but by its own authority. Wow. Now as we close, I want to allude to Ishmael and Isaac. Paul uses these two young men in the Old Testament to represent the two covenants. I'm going to tell the story very quickly. You see, many have been confused over the allegory Paul used to illustrate the Old and the New Covenant. We know that there was a free woman and a what woman? Bond woman. Abraham had the son by the name of Isaac. Abram had the son by the name of Ishmael. Did you catch what I just said? Same man. Hebrew names mean things. Ishmael. Abram. Abraham, the father of many. Isaac. One was by promise and one was by the flesh. The one by the flesh was the first one, and God had promised that he was going to do great things and that there was going to be an offspring, and there were going to be many offsprings, and you were going to be the father of nations and all of this stuff. And time went on, and Abraham, he's hit 100, and his wife, she's up in her 90s. And a promise hadn't happened, and so what do? They get together, and they are thinking, you know, God has promised something. We got to help the man out. And you know what he did? His wife said, hey, just take my handmaid here. Take this Egyptian woman. My bond woman. You take her and you have a child by her. And then we'll help God out. By the way, the offending part of Abraham, men, that's where circumcision came from, the cutting of the flesh. Because it was the offending member in that fleshly experience that God did not ordain. That pictures men and women trying to live in the flesh and trying to fulfill what God had said in their own abilities, their own strength. So when you and I do not spend time with Christ in prayer and in Bible study, we are leaning on the arm of the flesh. We are trying to fulfill what God said in our own ability and strength, and it will never, ever, never, ever work. We must be born again. That represents that old covenant experience of trying to do it yourself. That's what Israel said. All that God has said, we will do. Now, Isaac represents a miracle. A miracle. What happened? We know what happened. Abraham's an old man, and Sarah, she's old. She has a baby, miraculously. And he's the son of the promise. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is represented by a miracle. As impossible as it was for them to have a child at their age, it is just as impossible for us to live a godly, holy, pure life. We must be born again. We must have the miracle of righteousness by faith in our lives. Two sides. So as we close, I think it's time for us to make a decision. Are we living in the old covenant or are we living in the new covenant? I'd like this little card to be passed out. I'll be closing here in just a moment. I'd like to invite Vicki to come up. She's going to sing our last song for us. And what I'd like for you to do today is I'd like for you to take the card, look it over carefully, and I'm going to read through it with you, and then Vicki is going to sing. And while she's singing, I pray that you will contemplate what Jesus would have you do. The first thought: I want to be baptized like Jesus was. Maybe there's somebody here today that has not been biblically baptized. And you've been struggling with this, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, and maybe there's a little war going on, and you need to make that decision today by simply saying, Lord, I want to live in the Spirit. I want to be a new covenant Christian. I want to be baptized. And the second thought is being rebaptized. Maybe there's someone here today that has slipped away from Christ, and you know that you've not lived the kind of life that God has wanted you to live from the time that you were baptized to now, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about being rebaptized. Say yes to Him today. Say yes to Him. You're not saying yes to Steve. You're not saying yes to Pastor Ben. You're saying yes to Christ. Some people... things buzzing. Some folks are saying, you know, we've come to these meetings and we've learned so much. And I've learned so much new truth that I sense that I need to be rebaptized. Acts 19 covers that, folks. Respond to Him today. Make that decision. And then there may be some here today that have said, you know, I've been baptized biblically and... I want to be a part of this fellowship here. I believe the truth that's being presented here. I believe it's truth. And I'd like to become a part of this fellowship like Rhonda and Tom did today by profession of faith. You've been biblically baptized and you've not left your first love with Christ. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful today for the moving of Your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. I believe that many have made decisions today for You and for the truth of Your Word. Thank You. And Father, I pray that You will bless us. And Lord, also ask that You bless the food that we're going to be partaking of in a few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. We do have a meal prepared if you'd like to stay. Take your cards and turn them over, and please just hand them to the person that's leading out at the table. And we have a meeting on Tuesday night. We're going to be looking at the seven last plagues. God bless you.